looking again this morning at the first epistle of John. And we finished up, I think, talking about the propitiation that's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 2. One of the things, there were three or four big errors going about this time. False teachers had come in. There were many things that were distracting the people from the truth. Now, that still happens. There's so many things, even in American Christianity, that distract from the real issue. Right? Paul said it this way, and I've said this so much you're tired of hearing it, but it fits in so well. He said, "I fear lest as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you are beguiled from the simplicity that is in the gospel." And sometimes when I see things in church, I think, you know, that's not the simplicity of the gospel. And there's so much that goes on that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. And nothing to do with repentance, and nothing to do with maturity. Until it's just a world out there, even in the church, of entertainment and programs, activities. And I guess you have to have some of that. I don't have all the answers, I guarantee you. But I do know that what's in the Bible is the first and foremost important thing that any church should be camping around. And it's really not the most important. That's not the primary concern in most churches. And I hear this even from some of the pastors in Mexico, that the people don't love the Word like they used to love the Word. But there were four or five heresies, and the ones that were the most hurtful were that you could not know anything for sure. Everything was relative. Another one was that all flesh was evil, everything was evil, so that Jesus could never have become a man and visited this earth with salvation. Another one was that all flesh was evil and there were no standards that were really acceptable, that there really wasn't any such thing as sin. And you'll find these verses address themselves to these issues if we know what we're looking at. But we can see how that John is addressing these things, and he addresses them very, very pointedly with much, much attention. And another one was that you couldn't know anything. Everything was relevant, and there was no sin, and all flesh was evil. That was about the four main errors that had crept into the church. And this word, I talked last time about three words that were found real often, and one was if we talked about that. It's 30 times, I believe. I don't remember just exactly, in the book of John. And it's found in every book of the Bible except Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Jude. If. And it doesn't mean that Christianity is iffy, but it does mean that God has given his ultimate. We have a requirement to continue to obey. Even we quote this so often back out of Chronicles. It says, if my people who are called by my name, if my people, if you continue in the faith, the Colossians says, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. If is all the way through. And you can talk about all the security that you want, but a believer can be secure as long as he's obedient. I don't want to get into backsliding and all that kind of thing. There's not much in the New Testament about backsliding. It was an Old Testament term that was used to describe the nation of Israel as she backslid from loving and obeying the God of the Old Testament. But still in all, we have a mandate. We have instructions to obedience. And if we aren't going to obey what the Bible says, then we're never going to be what we're supposed and called to be. So John addresses these things. The denial of sin was one of very important things. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. We talked about that last week. This word propitiation is twice in 1 John and once in the third chapter of Romans. And that is a full accounting, appeasing of the anger of God toward the sin of man. And it was for the whole human race. The propitiation wiped out God's anger at man's sin and brought man and God to peace together, and we have peace with the Lord because of that propitiation, because his anger has been removed because of that. There are 25 things we know. I spoke with Linda Hinton. She couldn't come today because of some problems that she, no transportation and this, that, and that, nothing serious. And she has that document that we worked out, 25 things we know, and we will give a copy of that to you before we, probably in a couple of weeks, she'll pull it up and we'll make copies. It's very interesting to find 25 things we know because they said we can't know anything. And John says, I beg to differ with you. I'm going to tell you 25 things, and we know. And we know. And we know that actually that is solid theology. If we did not know, then we would be playing a guessing game. And there'd certainly be no growth in that. We left off talking in verse 3, has the first, and we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I don't know a stronger verse in the Bible. That is as strong a verse, ladies and Ned, as there is in the whole Bible. Now you think about what it's saying. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we cannot say we know him. We can say it, but we won't be saying the truth. This is hard stuff. You don't hear this kind of stuff much. But it's right here, isn't it? We say we know that we know him if we do what he says. Another interesting thing we printed out, and Nell, you may still have a copy of 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. How many of you remember when we went over that? You still have your copy? Would you like to have a copy if you don't have a copy? It's very interesting. Anything we're told to do, it's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation, it's not plan B, it's not an alternate. There are 1,050 things, and it's in the back of the Date Bible, and the Date Bible's got a lot of stuff in it, that, you know, and a lot of Date's ideas, but it has some good stuff also. In the back, it has some treasures of knowledge and biblical truths, but these are classified according to what things to do, things not to do, things to shun, things to avoid, things to acquire, and it's just really very interesting if we keep his commandments. Now, you know what his commandments are, don't you? That's true. That's true. What else is his commandments? Yeah. But there's a one expression that says it all. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted to the devil out of Deuteronomy. I don't recall chapter and verse right now, but the text is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, we can't tear that apart, but it's truth. So his commandments are, first of all, if we love God and love each other in obedience, the rest of it take care of itself, wouldn't it? See, the greatest need in the church today can be said in one word, integrity. If we had integrity, there'd be no money problems, there'd be no gossip problems, there'd be no division. What? No attendance problems. If we really had integrity, that is, putting things in right order in life and being as much as you possibly can, above reproach in character. And that's, we need to, think about that for ourselves. We have to go on with this. The one who says, and we're in verse 4, of chapter 2. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, there's a lake of fire prepared for all liars. Nobody wants to hear that, but that's in the last chapter of Revelation. It's there. Do I have to find it for you? It's there. There's a lake of fire prepared, and it's not only for liars, but all manners of sin that are named there. It's chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, that is, all the blessings. And I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Y'all find it in your Bible, huh? See, I didn't put it there. Nobody preaches it. Nobody wants to hear it. But it's there, and I don't have any authority to say skip that or cross that out. And John is reminding these people in very strong language that in order to walk with him and to have him and to know him and to confess him, you've got to do what he says to do. That'd thin out a Sunday morning crowd, I can tell you. It would. I mean, people just do not want to hear the hard sayings of the Word of God. Would you agree with me? But they're there. And we absolutely must pay attention to them. You know, we need to work on ourselves, don't we? How many of you realize that whenever you act ugly and you sin, you know it immediately, don't you? And we need to repent and get forgiveness and not do those dumb things over and over and over. We don't have to do them. We'll go on. To he who keeps his word, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now, this business of the love of God is the theme of John's little letter. There's more about love in here than any book in the Bible of a comparable size. This is a tremendous teaching. The great test in verse 5 and 6 is the love of God in us. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Keep your hand in 1 John and turn back to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul put it this way. Beginning in verse 31, he says of chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 31, Paul writes to the church and says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from with you from with all and also with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, and there's no break in content, in subject, between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Therefore, that is because of everything he said, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's what I wanted to get to. Walk in love. That's what John is saying. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he starts talking to him about a daily lifestyle. But you see, you walk as he walked. One expression, I believe, would describe it. Walk in love. Don't you think that would pretty well cover it? Walk as he walked. You know, that's a real challenge to me. And this little jewelry that the kids are wearing, WWJD, there's a whole lot more to that. I mean, that is powerful. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus talk ugly to that man in the traffic ahead of you who won't move when the light turns green? Would Jesus speak rudely to a person in a grocery line ahead of you who can't seem to get it all together? Would he speak? I'm talking to you about everyday things. You see, listen, it's easy to act nice here this morning. It's easy for us to hug each other and have a wonderful time talking about Jesus and living in the Word. It's easy on Sunday morning. But the Monday through Saturday experience is the proof of our witness. And we have brothers out there just like we have in here. And he talks some more about that, so let me go on. This proves to us that we are in him if we walk as he walked and walk in love. if the one who anyone who says he abides in him, well, you better prove it. Like the little sign says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. So you see, our lives are a greater witness than our mouths. Anyone can talk a good talk. But it takes grit and guts, desire and determination to walk a good walk. But that's the requirement. There's no option. There's no plan B. These next verses are so sweet. Could spend 2 or 3 days just talking about them. He said, beloved, he said it so many times, beloved, and that's precious. This is verse 7. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and you need to look at it so you know it's there. Leviticus, right after Exodus, chapter 19 and verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, it's like your mama says, now I'm your mother and I'm telling you what to do. Your mama ever tell you that? You do what I say because I'm your mother. He says, you do what I say because I'm your Lord. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now flip over to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and let's look at verse 34. You need to mark these. A new commandment I give to you. Now, this is the words of Jesus. Should be in red in your Bible. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So the old commandment is Leviticus 19:18. The new commandment is John 13:34. And this is what John, the same John that wrote the gospel, is talking about. Said it's old and it's new. Now, it's old in that it was in the Old Testament. It's new in that Jesus had come and demonstrated it and taught it, as we just read. It's old even from the 4th chapter of Genesis, verse 9. I won't remember what that says, but I put a note there. So the 4th chapter of Genesis. Oh, yeah, I know. I don't know. But you need to see it. This is sweet, sweet, sweet. The 4th chapter of Genesis and verse 9. There's a question there. The Lord said to Cain, you know the story of Cain and Abel. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can't you just hear the sassiness of it? Am I my brother's keeper? And you are your brother's keeper. And your brother is your keeper. See, if we keep one another in prayer and in love and consideration and concern, it would make the church the light that the church is supposed to be. You realize, and this is sad for us to have to face, but you realize that unless we are what John is talking about, we don't have any witness to the outside world. Did you know that? You know that. If we don't live what we say, and you know, I've heard people say, well, if that's the church, I don't want any part of that. I can act ugly without going to church. Because so many people in the world know enough about Christianity to know that what we're doing may not be right, so we need everyone guard our attitudes and our remarks. And it's easy to get away from this. It's new. Into the extent, when you say, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, that's old, but it's new to the extent that Jesus reached it to sinners, to enemies, and the unlovely. And he never turned his back on anything but hypocrisy. Yes, verse 35, after that in John's Gospel, I should have read that. This translation says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. See, that's our identity card. That's our ID to the world, is that we love one another. Thank you. That was good. And you know, you can tell when people love each other, can't you? This was one of the things that was so beautiful in Corrie Ten Boom's testimony about her years in prison, is that she was able to love even those who were her enemies, even those who abused her sister. She was able to pray for them. My, that's a testimony. And you know, I believe, and no, we couldn't dispute the fact that no matter how precious Corrie Ten Boom was in her all her life, that God allowed her to suffer the things she suffered as an example to us so that she could give that testimony to the world. I believe that about Paul. Paul would have never written Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians and Philemon if he hadn't been in prison. Never would have slowed down long enough. So where God puts his people, he has a reason and a purpose. Well, to go on here, see, to the Orthodox Jew, and I want you to hear this, to an Orthodox Jew in that day of so much religious pride, a sinner was someone God wished to destroy. They said, there's joy in heaven with when one sinner is wiped out, obliterated. But Jesus said, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Isn't that a beautiful contrast? It was old, this commandment that we love one another, in that they had known it a long time. But it was new in the height and the depth that it demonstrated when Jesus died because he loved the world. It's old and it's new. Getting back into 1 John. But you know, the cross references in the Bible make it so rich, don't they? Back to John in verse 8, he says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You know, Isaiah said, arise and shine, your light's come. He said in another place, those who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, turned to those who followed him, and said, you are the light of the world. Verse 5 of chapter 1 is a beautiful reference to this. This is the message that we've heard from him, as is from Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, by the time John wrote this, men's ideas were changing. The early church looked for Jesus to come within a few years. That's why the church at Thessalonica just decided they'd quit working, you know, and just sit around and wait for him to come. And Paul had to tell them, get busy. You know, no work, no eat. But they looked for his return imminently, and when it didn't happen, they did not abandon hope now. They didn't lose their salvation, but they became influenced by false teachers. You see, if what I really want is not here, then I'm going to be more likely to listen to what somebody else is saying. You understand? So they began to listen to some of these false doctrines that were passing around, and John wrote this to correct them. See, the darkness is passing, and the true light is here, the light being demonstrated by the coming of Jesus and being demonstrated on a daily basis by men's relationships to each other. I want you to hear what I said now. It didn't just come when Jesus came. But the light that was in men's hearts was manifested and demonstrated by the way they were treating each other and loving each other. If we say we love God and we don't keep his commandments, then we lie. If we say we love God and we hate our brother, we lie. See, they were being taken away from the central truth. And that is so easy to happen. It happens. We get carried away with byproducts. We get carried away with some man's ideas. And the first thing you know, it's like Paul said, you've been beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. I went at a church one time, had a big sign up where on the back of the where everybody could see it, and it said KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Got everybody's attention. Keep it simple. It really is simple. Believe, serve, trust, obey, be a witness, keep the commandments. And it's just so precious that you don't have to, you know, just really be able to read an encyclopedia backwards. Keep it simple, saint. Yeah, well, this church, this pastor had a sense of humor. They just wanted to, you know, get everybody to laugh about it. Yes, keep it simple, saints. Verse 9 and 10 and 11 are contrasting of love and hate as described in light and darkness. And we have to just read the verses in order to see what he's talking about. The one who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. I'm going to come back to that. The one who loves his brother, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, the darkness is all this false teaching, this unbelief that had come to compete with the light. Now, this is not easy to say and won't be readily accepted. But John sees personal relationships as black or white. There's no tattletale gray. There's no middle ground. That's what it means. You can't make it mean anything else. In the spiritual world, there's not any such thing as just putting up with somebody. And we all have problems with people. Somebody said they left the church because of an old woman that was sitting in front of them that they just couldn't tolerate. So they went to another church and they found two or three more. You will not find any place that's perfect to where you really, really are just gung-ho about everything. If it is at first, just hang in there for a while. See, there'd be no opportunity to manifest what the Bible teaches us if we went to a kind of perfection, a kind of a utopia, you know, where everything was just perfect. It will never be. But real Christianity and real loving attitudes are as contagious. That's right. All you have to do is manifest those, and it's going to get somebody's attention. It really is, because it's so much admired and so much needed. Love sets Christianity in order. I don't remember what it was in here, another group, but you didn't all hear it, so it won't hurt you here again. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, if you want to look at that, it wouldn't be a bad idea. Just look at Galatians 5 for a moment. There are nine fruit of the Spirit there. You can count them. They're really nine. And I want you to know that they are hemmed in, started, and finished by two words. Love is first. And the last one is self-control. Love brings out joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Love makes people like that. And then the last is self-control. See, nobody can do it for you. And nobody can do it in you. Each of us have the Spirit of God in us. And if we walk in that Spirit,
the fruit of the Spirit will be made manifest. Paul talked about it in Romans about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And we have to always remember that we are to love one another if we are to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You get all bent out of shape with somebody, and you have. I trust you to tell the truth. You get all bent out of shape. You get angry at somebody, and you will lose your joy. You will have no peace in your heart. You will not be patient. You want to get even with them. You want to hurt them. Right? You will not be kind. You will be cruel. You will not be good. You will be hateful. You will not be faithful. You will lose interest in that relationship right there. You will not be gentle, you'll be harsh. And you will lose control, attitudes and qualities. And the John's book is all about love. Now, your brother, does that mean the guy sitting in the next seat to you? No, it doesn't. That word brother means the man next door. Now, he's not your brother in Christ. Don't you know, if he's not saved, he's not your brother in Christ. But he's your brother in the human family. He's not an ape or a monkey. He's a human being just like you are. He is a member of Adam's race. And when you are saved and you become a new creature in Christ, that brother in Adam's race needs your witness more than ever. You know, the only Bible that your neighbors read is you. And when we act ugly, it really is an affront to the Lord. It's an insult to the Lord, isn't it? Because, and John says later on, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the greater one is here, the strongest voice of history is the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because that's the voice of God Himself. And that's the voice that spoke the world into existence. That's the voice that spoke to Moses. That's the voice that spoke to the prophets. And we need to yield, don't we? And let Him speak to us. Our brother is the man next door, the man who works beside him, the everyday contact of people to people. And you know, it's easy to say, oh, I love everybody in China. Well, you haven't ever dealt with them. We love the Russians. Well, you haven't dealt with them. And the ones that we have dealt with, they get pretty hard, don't they, Ned? They get pretty exasperating when you start dealing with them in their relationships in church. But you see, that brother concept brings it down to your doorstep. That brings it down to where the witness will count. You understand what I'm saying? If you say you hate your brother, see? In these verses, love and light are treated together. And love and light are God's way. And hatred and darkness are the world's and the devil's way. And we have to walk in the light and love the brethren and not walk in the darkness. Now, this is really important here. He says, the one who hates his brother in the darkness and does not know where he is going, he will very likely stumble and he may fall. You know, if you fall, you haven't seen where you're going. If you stumble, there's something in the path to keep you from walking straight. And the darkness and hatred and resentment, if you let that junk build up in you, you will find yourself outside the light of the love of God, groping in the darkness of sin and evil, right? That self-control and that fruit of the Spirit is very important. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to do it. We have to do it, every bit of it, ourselves. Don't delegate that to anybody else. How many of you realize that one of the most common practices in humanity is to blame somebody else? Yeah, he made me do it. It started out in the Garden of Eden. It did. The woman you gave me. And it goes right on down through. And now, in the church, it's got to be so popular. And I tell you, friends, we need to be very careful when we say this, because it is a lie. We say, the devil made me do it. That is not the truth. You didn't do that because the devil said to do it. You did that because you yielded to the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. I believe the devil enjoys all the credit he gets. I've been in big, big meetings. I remember big full gospel businessmen's meetings. The first thing they do would be to get up and bind the devil. He's already bound. Get up and start giving glory to God and praising God and acknowledging Him and giving thanks, and the devil won't hang around that. But he enjoys the attention that he gets, you know. The devil made me do it. Don't say that. The devil did not make you do it. He is your enemy, but see, it's the world and the flesh and then the devil. So don't blame the devil for what the flesh wants to do. You understand? You have to obey what the Holy Spirit says and walk in the Spirit. Now, I didn't tell you it was easy. It's not easy. But our testimony is evaluated in terms of our relationships with one another. See, he said already, if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, we're telling a lie. So if we love God, we better love each other. Y'all all right, aren't you? I don't have to come out there and pat you, do it. Pacify you. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and we need these relationships. One of the great problems, of course, is our tongues. You see, what we say so often is so hateful, and I'm guilty. Who else? You know, when we speak, it's out. And you can never, ever take it back. It's out. And we need to pray that we can be a witness to them. We have to be very careful about how we make a final sentence on them, you know. We give our opinion very nicely. But it's personal relationships. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no new indifference. There's no twilight in the spiritual world. That's what John says. If you're walking in the light, are you either walking in the darkness? If you're walking in the light, it's all right. But if you're walking in the darkness, you're blind, because the darkness will blind you. Well, everybody knows you can't see anything in the dark. But this brother business is very, very, very serious. Now, you can regard your brother in a number of ways. You can regard him just negligible, just, you know, you just ain't concerned. We have a lot of that. You can regard him with contempt. You can think of him as being foolish and stupid and ignorant. And when we say that, well, it sounds like we're regarding ourselves as very highly intellectual. That they're stupid, not us. I'm talking about regarding others now. And we can regard others as a nuisance. You know what a nuisance is? It's something that just aggravates the daylights out of you. And we've had that problem. We've had that problem right here in this room. We really have. But you see, there's no excuse to refuse that person the love of God. You have to show that. Regardless of them being a nuisance. And I think that every Christian body has probably got one or two. It may be me. It might be you. So we need to keep ourselves in the love of God and treat one another with the love that God has given us. This is really a need for the church, really. I'm, you know, for Christians everywhere. And when John wrote it, he wrote it to answer all these errors, but he wrote it for the benefit of all the generations that would follow. And you can even call him an enemy. And sometimes that happens. You know, if people are in competition with one another, an enemy attitude might come. Or you can regard him as a brother. And when you regard that person as a brother, his needs become your needs. His interests become your interests. And his fellowship will be a joy, a blessing, and a reward. And that's the way we're supposed to be with one another. That's why it's so good to get together. Why we'd so much rather be with each other. Because we are of the same faith. And everybody in the world has a right to have a chance at seeing a Christian manifest light and love. And if Christians don't do it, who's going to do it? The world is not going to do it. In verse 4, right. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Yes, that's interesting. That's really a good verse to talk about. Even if our gospel is veiled, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. The God of this world will blind. Now, all right, now let me make this proposal to you. If the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that you contact, then the God of glory should so be in us that our love and our light would dispel the darkness that's got them captured. Did I say that all right? That is a real way of witnesses. Let the love of God be made manifest in your daily life. And it certainly does need to be. Verse 10 says, he loves his brother. He's walking in the light and he won't stumble. You know, to love God and to love each other, that's a guarantee. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. That'd get it all done, wouldn't it? If we love the Lord and love each other. Now, I want to tell you something. If we say we love God and we don't love each other, John's already said it. We're liars. You know, this is something that really needs to be taught and exposed and talked about, don't you think? And love is a discipline. How many times have you had to make yourself love somebody that you really would like to just hit them? You know, be honest. You just really would rather they would leave you alone. But that's not the way it works. Now, we've got 2 or 3 more minutes. Verse 12 through 14 is so sweet. John reminds them in these verses of the benefits of all that's been done for them. And he has 3 levels of believers there. He says, little children. And in verse 13, he says, fathers. And in verse 14, and says, fathers and young men. Now, there's 2 or 3 ways that expositors look at that, but most of them say it's the various levels of maturity in the church. The fathers, he said, you've known him from the beginning. See, some of them were probably old and had known John as John knew, as John had told them about Jesus. This was A.D. 95 and 100. But they knew, they had grassroots level experience. That would be the highest. That would be the ones that had the greatest opportunity to show the most. To whom much is given, much is required. And then, because they have knowledge and they have experience. And these, you see, are those to whom you would look for examples of leadership. The ones that have had the longest experience, that had the greatest knowledge. And then he says, young men. Now, whether he's talking about chronology or duration of salvation, we really don't know. But what he is saying, that you are strong. You're strong because you have overcome the evil one. In strength, you see, statement of strength there. And then he says, children, because you know the Father. And the children may be the beginners, and not necessarily in chronological age, but in the time of their salvation. Children are beginners. They know the Father. They know to who sent this wonderful salvation. And all may have the qualities of all three, you see. They're all forgiven. They all know Him. And verse 14, statement of strength. He says, this is precious. Fathers, you know Him who has seen, been from the beginning. I'm written to you, young men. There's the second one. Because you're strong. And the reason why He's strong is because the Word of God abides. And they didn't have any Bibles. Isn't that amazing? How in the world would they know anything if they didn't have anything to read? Well, there were copies of the Old Testament. There were parchments on which the Old Testament was written. And they had oral teaching from early preachers. And these letters were circulated. But they had heard John preach Jesus. And that word that they had heard lived in them. You know, another reason why we're going to come to great accountability in our nation and our time is because of the opportunities and the materials and the equipments that we have. I hate to tell you that, but we would be held accountable. And we can never say, I didn't know that. Well, you're not knowing it is because you haven't studied it. And you haven't received it. And you haven't wanted it. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, you eat what you like. Hello now. And you cook what you like. You buy what you like. You become what you eat and what you buy. And if this Word of God abides in you, then the first chapter of John will be, 1 John, will be no problem for us. Isn't that right? The Word of God abides in you. And abide means to spend the night, to make a home, to stay and remain, to abide. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. Now think about that. There's such promise in everything that has to do with the Word of God. And it's no wonder that the nation and the churches are blinded to the need for it. You see, I don't want to talk about the church. I don't know where all of you go. But the dumbest thing in the world to me is not to have Sunday school. If you didn't do anything but just get together and read the Bible to each other, you don't have to have a great theologian to be a Sunday school teacher. If you didn't read do anything but just read it and thank God for it. You understand what I'm saying? Right. The Word is the substance, the charter of our salvation. And you're not going to find Christian life described any other place except in the Word of God. That's just the way it is. And the emphasis should be on our knowing the Word of God. You see, there are three great gifts. There are forgiveness and increasing knowledge and victorious strength. Forgiveness of sins, increasing knowledge, and strength to overcome because the Word of God abides in you. Let me run through this real quickly. There were all kind of false gods. I probably can't even pronounce the names. But in this world, it was a pagan society that John was writing to. False gods and false values. One was Zoroastrianism. You've seen that probably in print. Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism. It was a religion. And that religion saw the world as a battleground between light and dark. God wasn't, God wasn't controlling it. It was just a whole battleground between light and dark. And then there was another. There was the God of the light, and there was the God of the dark. And you did homage either to the God of the light or the dark of the world. It was another one of the eras that John was contended with. And then they had names. The God of light had a name. The God of the darkness had a name. And you know, all the Greek gods had names. And in the Greek world, they were worshiping all of them. And Paul ran into that when he went to Corinth and over to that part of the world. Now, John is saying that Christians got to make a choice. So you have got to walk in the light of the Word. We either love God or we love the world. Now, you think about that today. That fits today, doesn't it? You can't serve two. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the world. And there's a mixture in our culture. There's a mixture. Someone said there's so much world in the church that the church can't be recognized in the world. Huh? I've heard that all my life. See, one group loves the world and all of its fleshly appetites, entertainment, things, possessions, kinds of things that the world can give. And in order to I'll come back to that next week, but I want you to notice what verse 15 says. Don't love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Oh, there was one, who was it that deserted Paul? Says, having loved this present world, was it Demas? Was it? Having loved this present world, it says of this man who forsook Paul in the ministry. Now listen to this. Now we're going to do two verses. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. It's not of God. It's from the world. Worldly stuff. Worldly junk. And you know what that makes in your life? It makes an idol. Anything you're more excited. If you're more excited about the world and possessions and things and positions and whatever, if you're more excited about that than you are about God, you have taken an idol into your heart. That's not hard to accept. And then the next verse, the world is passing away. Well, it is. You say, well, how? Well, all the junk is wearing out. I mean, it's fading away. It's still very active. But to those who had come to believe in God, and to those of us who believe in God, the world gets less and less important every day, doesn't it? It's passing away, and it's lusts. Notice it doesn't say it's appetites or what it likes, but lusts. And lust is a sinful passion. Lust is a desire that's out of control. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's a good place to stop, isn't it? The world, it doesn't look like the world's passing, but it is. But the man who craves the world is forgetting and forsaking the love of God. We start with verse 18. Yes. It's in the commentary. It's not in the Bible at all. Oh, no. It's in the commentaries on these books. Scholarly men have really? Uh-huh. But you see, that has nothing at all to do with real, godly living. Oh, he does? But if he'll just go on, it may, and she'll pray one of these days, it may just all of a sudden hit him. Yeah, it may. Thank you so much for your attendance. I did not pass the Mexican offering. If you have it, please bring it to me. We need it.
Thank you. And if you don't, we can make up for it next week. I appreciate your faithfulness.